Good morning, everyone. My name is Nico, and I'll be reading from Mark 4, verses 1 to 29 for you. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the other people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the bird came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things to come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come."
Thanks so much, Nico. Got so many props here this morning. Great to see you all. Let's pray together. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. We pray, Father, that you would give us ears to hear right now, and that we would be the good soil, hearing, accepting, and producing a crop. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm hearing some reverb. Would it help if I put this on my other side? Is that good? One of my strongest memories of this passage is actually in this building. I remember the preacher reading just verses 3 to 8, and then at the end he said what he'd like to do is actually just cut the service short and go out and have some pizza up the back. And the reason he did it was verse 10. Have a look at verse 10 with me. It says, when Jesus was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables." And so the reason that the preacher just wanted to say the parable and leave it, the reason he wanted to do that, was because he kind of wanted to relive what happened with Jesus. You know the huge crowd that went up the back for pizza? That'd be like those on the outside. And the few people who came up the front to say, what on earth was that story about? That'd be like the ones on the inside. Because in a significant way, these parables are actually a sign of judgment. We see in chapter 4, verse 1, the crowd was so large, Jesus had to get in a boat to teach them. I took this screenshot on Google Maps because I thought it was pretty cool. At the top right, you can see Capernaum. And then like just over a kilometre away, down the bottom left where that red tack is, there's this cove. It's called actually the Cove of the Sower. And acoustic engineers have gone there and they've gotten to a boat and they've kind of tested the sound. And you could sit, it's like a natural amphitheatre. You could sit like thousands of people around listening in and you can hear the person in the boat perfectly well. It's quite amazing. It's really cool. That was Capernaum's where Jesus taught, where he did his miracles, his healings. So it's amazing this is happening. And he might have had 5,000 people there around him in the amphitheatre listening to these parables from the boat. But most of them left in complete confusion. In verse 10, only the 12 disciples and a few others got to understand what Jesus was talking about. Because we have to remember the context. Do you remember, we've been going through chapters 1 to 3, and Jesus is he's doing these amazing acts. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. He's, you know, making lepers well again. He's incredible. And you'd think that everyone would then love Jesus. But they don't. Now, last week, chapter 3, verse 6, we saw that some were plotting to kill him. Now, verse 22, some thought he was doing miracles in league with the devil. And this opposition, it's so strong and the miracles are so obvious. Jesus says they're actually in danger of an unforgivable sin. And it's telling in chapter 3, verse 23, when their hearts are so closed, it says he began to speak to them in parables. You know, see, parables, they're a sign of judgment. So look at verse 12 again. He's speaking to the small group. Is this still reverbing too much, Stephen? Should I take it off? No, okay. He's speaking to the small group that came in private to ask these follow-up questions. And he says, to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. It's like if some of our brothers and sisters here who only speak Chinese, it's like if we didn't do the live interpretation for them. And so all they'd hear is just words. Nothing would be understood. That's what Jesus says he's doing with these parables. It's judgment on the crowd for their hard hearts. And it's quite confronting. We think of these as some cute children's stories, but there's judgment here. But here's the thing. The preacher would have been wrong to stop with a cute story and then just head out the back for pizza. I'm thankful he didn't, because it would have been wrong to do it because of the next parable. Look at verse 21 with me. Jesus said to them, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed, it's meant to be brought out into the open. Now, Jesus uses this image of light in different ways throughout his ministry. He actually uses parables in different ways throughout his ministry. But here in Mark 4, Jesus is saying that a hidden light is going to be brought out into the open. And the point is that these parables, they have a hidden message. And even though they're hidden in judgment now, they're meant to be brought out into the open for people to understand. They're meant to be explained. But the question still remains for us. Are we willing to listen? Look at the next parable, verse 24. Jesus says, consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. I want you to imagine someone opens up a stand over in St. Ives Shopping Centre and says, I'm going to just hand out gold to anyone who comes, pure gold. And they say, you know, whatever container you bring, I'll fill it to the top. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. So I want you to imagine they're doing that, and you are trying to make a decision out of which of these containers you might use to go and fill up your pot of gold. It'd be crazy to use this one. Now, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And Jesus is saying, have big ears. ears that are ready to hear, don't come to him with a tiny little cup. He's got gold for us, and we need to be ready to hear. The question is, how big are our ears? Are we going to be like the crowd with those small ears, just hearing a cute little story, walking away? No, we want to be like the disciples. We want to listen up. We want to hear Jesus explain what he means. So look at verse 14 with me. It says, the farmer sows the word. In ancient Israel, they'd sow wheat or barley. You know, a lemon tree you plant, or a vine you plant. Jesus says that this farmer is sowing the word. And we need to realize that this is what Jesus has been doing these past few chapters. He's been going about teaching everywhere. He's been sowing the seed. And if you're new here and you're just checking out Christianity, you look back at the last few chapters, it's actually a really good summary of what Christianity's all about, the whole Bible. Do you remember last week Nigel showed us in Mark 3 that we're actually in this spiritual battle? That there's a battle going on for our eternal souls? That as humans, we're under the spell of Satan? And without Jesus, we're under his same judgment? The same judgment of hell that Satan is under? And yet we live oblivious to it, carrying on our plans as if this world and this life is all there is. Jesus says, no, the spiritual world is real. It's dangerous. And that's why chapter 2 was so wonderful. Do you remember in Mark chapter 2 how Tom took us through that healing of the paralytic? And we saw that our greatest need isn't our legs, it's actually our forgiveness. That's how Jesus rescues us from Satan. Jesus is the one with the power to forgive, to rescue us, if we put our trust in him. And so back in Mark chapter 1, we heard Jesus call for us to repent and believe. We need to change our minds from thinking, you know, we're in charge, we're the king or queen of our own little lives, and go, no, actually, Jesus is in charge. We need to trust in him for forgiveness as our savior. We need to trust in Jesus as our king, as our ruler. And so that's the word. That's the seed that's sown. There it is, three dot points. We like dot points, but it doesn't have to be in dot points. It's just any time someone says the word of the gospel, the good news about Jesus and the farmer, he scatters it far and wide. And that's what we're to do as his followers. We follow his footsteps, scattering gospel seed wherever we go, wanting to put it in conversation where we're able to. Because we actually know from the parable of the growing seed, we know the power isn't in us. It's not in our persuasiveness. It's not in our charisma. The power is actually in the seed. The power is in the gospel word. Now, verse 27, night and day, whether the farmer sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. He doesn't know how. The power is in the word. And so we don't need to change it. The word's perfectly fine. We just need to keep on scattering it. And Jesus says there are four responses when people hear the gospel. And these are wonderful. I want to thank Ruth Swadling for putting these together. I think they look so great. And this is the first one we're going to look at. The seed that falls on the path. And it says in verse 15, as soon as they hear the word, Satan comes and takes it away. This happened when Jesus spoke. It still happens today. You can explain the gospel to a friend of yours. You can explain it as clearly as you possibly can. You can even use dot points. And it'll still be like, for some people, like you're speaking Danish to them. It just doesn't make sense to them. Or they leave the conversation. And even though you've tried to tell them urgently, there's a spiritual battle here. We need Jesus' forgiveness. They're more interested in the work email they've got to go and address. Or, you know, they're more interested in preparing dinner for the evening, and they're not interested in preparing their soul for eternity. It just kind of bounces off, or Satan snatches up the seed. Now, people last week when we were thinking about Satan, they were wondering, where's Satan active in the world today? Well, this is a massive one. Whenever the seed is sown, and Satan just snatches it away. And I want to say, for most of us who do trust in Jesus, we can't let that discourage us. Jesus actually said it would happen. We just need to keep on sowing the seed and trust that what Jesus said, that some of it will hit the good soil. Before we get to the middle two soils, I actually want to look at this good soil, because I think for a lot of us, we want to know what the real deal is. Phil helped us before, but what does it mean to be good soil? Some of us can get anxious that maybe I'm in one of the bad soils there. And it's helpful to look at what the real deal is before we look at what the frauds are. So we have... Should we worry about that? No? Carry on? Okay. Now, I take it that most of us aren't the seed that's scattered on the path. Like, we're actually sitting in church. The word hasn't been snatched away from us immediately. But we want to look at what the good soil looks like. If you look at verse 20, it says, the good soil hears the word, accepts it, and produces a crop. So I watched this boring old video on producing wheat. I do the hard research so you guys don't have to. Because I just want to know, what's like a normal yield for wheat? And you can see there that in one plant, it can have like three heads, and each of those heads might have between like 15 and 30 grains of wheat, which are just new seeds. So what Jesus says here, 30, 60, or 100-fold, it can be a pretty normal yield for a wheat plant. But what does it mean for us to bear a crop as good soil? What does it look like? Because I want you to notice in the passage it doesn't actually define what the good crop is. The ESV is more literal when it says it bears fruit. And it's not mixing metaphors there. Even in English, farmers, I found out, they'll call the grain that the wheat produces, they'll call it a berry. So it's not mixing metaphors. But fruit is more familiar to us. It's a more familiar metaphor in the Bible. Do you remember in Isaiah 5, God judged Israel because he came looking for the fruit of justice and righteousness, but all he found was rot. We're familiar with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, things like love and joy and self-control. Some look at John 4 and how Jesus says the fields, they're ripe for harvest. And so they think the fruit might be people coming to trust in Jesus. That's the fruit. And I find it actually really helpful to look at Luke 6. Jesus says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And then he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I think Luke 6:46 is really worth memorizing. And if you ask me to boil it down, I'd say that bearing fruit or producing a crop is very simple. It's listening to Jesus and doing what he says. So that includes everything I just mentioned. Justice, righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, sowing the word to make new disciples. It's all of that. But at brass tacks, it's listening to Jesus and then doing what he says. And now, please hear me rightly. I'm not saying that our salvation depends on our obedience. I think Martin Luther, he said it so helpfully. He said we're justified by faith alone, but the faith that justifies is never alone. Now, see, faith in Jesus is the root, and then good works are the fruit of that faith in Jesus. In John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. So if you go to a vineyard in the Hunter Valley and you look at a branch, you don't see that branch on the vine kind of exerting itself, squeezing itself to get some fruit pop out. No, it just produces fruit by staying connected to the vine. And that's what Jesus says we're to do. Stay connected to Jesus. Abide in him. And the fruit comes naturally. And people say, but Jared, what if I sin? Does doing what Jesus says, producing a crop, does that mean there's no place for sin in the Christian life, that I'm shut off? And I want to say, no, you just stay connected to Jesus. We come back to Jesus, we come back to the cross, and we say, Jesus, please forgive me. The cross has already covered it. And we say, Jesus, please change me. Please help me to get rid of this sin in my life. Now see, a fruitful life, it's not a sinless life, but it is a changing life. A fruitful life isn't a sinless life, but it's a changing life. I remember someone once told me when she wakes up in the morning, she kind of prays to God and says, okay, God, what have you got for me today? How can I serve you today? And I think that's a great question to ask. It's a great thing to pray all through the day. You know, you wake up and you've got to get the kids to school and you can pray, Father, give me patience. Give me patience as I do this in all the hurry. But help me to show my children what it looks like to joyfully live for Jesus even in the midst of the rush. That's a good thing to pray. Or you've got a client meeting at 11. And you can pray, God, please help me to serve these people with kindness and respect and integrity. You know, Father, please help me to be fair and just in my dealings, in my pricing. Please open doors for the gospel. Help me to speak gospel words to them or to my colleagues. Like, these are good things to be praying. It's just bearing fruit in everyday life. Going, what's Jesus want? That's the constant question we're asking ourselves. What does Jesus want in my life today? It's listening to his word and doing what it says. And I want to say, if that consideration, what does Jesus want in my life, if that's not really in your mind, well, it could be a sign that you're actually one of the other two soils. Because someone who's a follower of Jesus is interested in what he says and they want to put it into practice. And so we're going to look at these soils now. And the first one we're going to look at here is the rocky soil. So if you look at, I think it's verse 16, it's seed sown on rocky soil. And it says, these people hear the word at once and they receive it with joy, but they're actually shallow believers. So remember in verse 5, Jesus said it sprang up quickly because the soil was so shallow. Now they're fair weather followers. Like, I'll follow the Wallabies if they're playing well, but I'm not really interested if they're not. And so it means I haven't been interested for about 20 years. The end of verse 16, it says, they hear the word, and at once they receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Notice it says when persecution or trouble comes. It doesn't say if persecution or trouble comes. Jesus is very realistic about what it means to follow him. It's unrealistic to pray that there won't be trouble. What we need to pray is for deep roots. Roots deeply connected to Christ and nourished by him and his word. We don't face overt persecution in this country, but it's very possible it will come at some point. We see shallow soil in Australia more often when trouble hits someone's life. People who say all the right Christian things, you know, they go to church, but when trouble comes, they throw in the towel. They turn their backs on Jesus. And these troubles, they can be truly difficult. We're talking about trusting God in the storm this afternoon, trusting God in troubles. The trouble Christians go through can be seriously hard. You know, the death of a loved one, going through a divorce, terrible sickness. And I'm sure you know people like this. They prayed for change. They prayed for healing. And God didn't answer the way they wanted. And they walk away from Jesus. Listen, I don't want to minimize the troubles we face, but Jesus said there would be trouble. We can't pray for no trouble, but we can pray for deep roots. So no matter what comes, we know Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. The third response is the response of the soil that falls among the thorns. And did you notice they all heard the word? All the different soils, they hear the word. And notice that the second and third soils, they actually get a start. And that's why we've got this little green leaf in here. They actually get a start on things. And sometimes you can't really tell where the seed has landed. You can only really tell once the trouble or persecution comes, or once the distractions come. And it's kind of, are they true, genuine soil? Well, time will tell. You see it as they pass through those kinds of problems in life. And this third soil, the soil amongst the thorns, it's a massive problem in our prosperous society. I mean, you probably identified what could choke out your faith as we read it, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things. I think an experience that might be fairly common here in this congregation is the feeling not so much of my faith is being choked by the thorns, but almost my whole life is being choked. Like, not necessarily by thorns, but by all the stuff I've got on and all the things that I am actually legitimately responsible for. Like, sometimes we feel when we were younger, we had so much more time and we could throw ourselves into really fruitful ministries, like in a youth group or on a beach mission. And now we're older, we've got the kids, we've got the mortgages, jobs, everything seems so much more busy. And it's not that those are bad things, but we don't have much energy left for the ministries that we used to throw ourselves into. And sometimes we then worry, well, am I in the thorns? Is this stuff, is it all kind of choking out my faith? Am I being unfruitful? And I want to say maybe. Maybe. Those things can legitimately choke out our faith. They can become more important to you than Jesus. And like, you think of all the extracurriculars we put our children through, and so many of them are great, but there's a way they can consume us. You know, when you start living kind of vicariously through your child's sport, you become exhausted from all the running around, and so you start, you know, being short with other people, easily angered. You get so absorbed in it that we actually show our kids that the thing they're doing, it's actually more important to us than Jesus is. I think that's where the kids' extracurriculars, they've actually become a thorn in your life. But can I give you an alternative way to do it, where it might actually become an opportunity for discipleship of your children instead? I'm going to give you an ideal scenario. So it's kind of a bit corny, cheesy, a bit unrealistic. But imagine instead with the extracurricular stuff. Imagine you sat down with your kid and said, you know, how great is God? He's given us these bodies where we can run, jump, enjoy ourselves. God's great. Here's a bunch of sports you can play next term. You give them a list. Let's pray together. Let's pray God would give us guidance on what would be best for you to do. And after praying, you look at the choices and you kind of rule out tennis and baseball because they're going to get in the way of church stuff. And you decide together on basketball. And you go along to the games with your child and you get to know the parents on the sidelines. And you start inviting them along to things like Monday dinners. Or you start sharing gospel seeds with them. And you have great bonding time with your kid, you know, playing on the driveway. And they're not going to become an NBA star, but they're having fun. They're getting some exercise, learning teamwork. They're making friends. Actually, they've invited some of their friends along to Big Fridays. You know, there's really good ways that you can use these things that could be thorns, and I know I'm being idealistic, could be thorns, but they can actually be turned into opportunities, ways to show what does it look like to follow Jesus in your day-to-day life to your kids. I'm going to encourage Ben to come up now, but as they do, I think it's a good opportunity to kind of stop and take stock of our lives. Maybe if you can spare 15, 30 minutes today just to look through your calendar for the week, pray through it. Pray God would use these as opportunities to listen to what Jesus says and to put it into practice. Pray against these kinds of distractions that might choke out the seed. And pray that we would be fruitful. There will be people who really listen to what Jesus says and desire to bear fruit, to bear a crop for him. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word and that you've actually shown us what it means, what it looks like to live a fruitful life. Our Father, we pray we would be people who seriously hear what Jesus says and then put it into practice. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.